Good morning. Listen, there is nothing like coming together on a Sunday morning with your church family. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful in what God has done and bringing us together with each other, giving us a family of people that truly are like-minded, that truly understand us, people that are united and mended to the same vine and have the same mission and goal in glorifying the risen Christ. And listen, I'm so grateful for you guys. I'm grateful that I get to teach you week in and week out, and I might be a little biased, but I believe I have the best job in the world. And so I just want to say thank you for making it such a joy for me to pastor each of you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Before I get started, I have to address it. Ken, Larry told me, we looked at this, and he said, "Pastor, I'm pretty sure it was on this side." And I said, "Oh, no, it wasn't. It wasn't. It was on the other side." I even made a mental note. That's what I told Larry, word for word. He said, "I'm pretty sure that it was on the other, but I believe you." He humbled himself, and we're going to talk about pride. We're talking about Tower of Babel this morning. So I want to recognize, Larry, that you were right. I was wrong. It's on YouTube. You can go back and look at it anytime you would like. But all right, let's do this before we get started. Let's recite our mission verse together, if you're ready. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I'll get us started. You finish this up. You ready? All right. "Go therefore, them in the name of the Father." With you always. All right, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us and using it to shape us and mold us. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we go to it, that you would give us an understanding of it so that it can continue to grow us and sanctify us today. And Lord, let it be your truth that's proclaimed this morning. And Lord, use me to proclaim the gospel and to magnify your name and hide me behind the cross as we go to your word. But we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, hope that you do, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We have this week and next week left in the first part of our Genesis series. And then after that, we'll be taking a little bit of a break, looking at the New Testament for a little while before we come back to the second part of Genesis in 2024, looking at the life of Abraham and Isaac. But for the rest of the year, we'll be in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which will get us all the way to our Christmas sermon series. And just that's just a little sneak peek of where we're going. But for this morning, we're going to be looking at a pretty popular story. We talked a little bit about it last week as we walked through the Table of Nations in chapter 10, but it's the Tower of Babel. Listen, centuries after the flood, after God judged the world for their sin and their wickedness, we see mankind exactly where they were prior to Noah and the ark. And guys, I know there's not a ton of narrative here between when Noah gets off the ark and the Tower of Babel, meaning we don't have a ton of knowledge of what actually took place, but we have to believe that there's no way that the flood and God's judgment weren't apparent to these people here in this story. As I mentioned last week, there would have been evidence all around of what God did to his creation. I mean, there would have been stories passed down from generation to generation, and yet in our text today, we see a people unified around their own self-glorification. And mankind, they were unified around their own praise and their own glory. And like so many before them, they wanted to make a name for themselves and they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the God of their own lives. And that's exactly what we see here in our story this morning. And it wasn't that these people didn't have knowledge of God or that they didn't believe in God. Now, most likely, these people didn't even really know they were at odds with God. Most likely, they didn't even sense the separation that exists between them and God. I mean, that's what sin does, right? It divides, it separates, it distorts our very way of thinking, making us feel that everything's okay. It causes us to justify ourselves and our actions, that what we're doing is right. And as I read through this story myself and as I studied for this morning, I just tried to place myself in these people's shoes. Did they even realize just how far gone they were? I don't believe so. Because if they did, I don't think they would have built this tower that we're going to talk about. I think they were so far in their sin that it was too late before they even realized what was going on. These people were at odds with God because ultimately they didn't fully understand the nature of God. And for that reason, they didn't truly care about the God of the Bible. And listen, I want you guys to pay attention because for us, many times it's the same. Many of us, we're at odds with God today because we don't fully understand God. And for that reason, we don't really care much for the God of the Bible. We don't care what he calls us to do. Instead, we spend our time building up our own names and our own empires. And the scary thing about it is that many of us don't even realize we're at odds with God. And if we're not careful, if that's you, it might be too late before you do. And so if you're there with me, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 1. It says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower which is with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over all the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Thank you. You could be seated. Listen, as we dive into our text this morning, there's three questions I want you to think about. Question number one, where do you find your joy? Number two, are you divided from God's people? And then finally, number three, do you trust in God's sovereignty? And listen, I know these are a random group of questions here, then you're probably thinking, how in the world does this fit with this story? But I promise they're relevant to our text this morning, and they're crucial in helping us determine where we stand with God. And so with that, let's look at our first question. Number one, where do you find joy? Look back at verses 1 through 4 with me again. It says again, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And so if you remember last week, we talked about this guy named Nimrod. And of course, Nimrod was a what? A mighty hunter, right? A hunter of men. His very name, it meant to let us rebel. According to Genesis chapter 10, he's the founder of Babel and other large cities in the land of Shinar. And he's also the founder of Assyria and the city of Nineveh. And listen, Nimrod, he seems to be the one responsible for uniting the people here in Genesis chapter 11. Listen, as we walk through this text, look specifically at verse 4. There's four key statements there that I think are super important for us today. First, it says that they aim to build a city, right? And notice it says, let us build ourselves a city. The second thing is it says they aim to build a tower in that city. Listen, not just any tower, but a tower that's able to reach the heavens. And here's some other evidence here that it shows us they didn't truly understand the God of the Bible or what he created, because no matter how high we build something, we can't reach the heavens. There's the spiritual realm and then there's the physical realm. So you kind of see a little bit of their knowledge of God. It's lacking there. The third thing we see here, it's that they aim to make a name for themselves. They want to be considered mighty and they want to be feared. It's all about pride here, kind of like me and this monitor. They want to be considered mighty, just like in chapter 6. And then fourth, these people aim not to be dispersed over the whole earth. And it's an interesting statement there. It's almost as if Satan's at work again, just like he was in the garden, planting, you know, false thoughts in the minds of men. And so maybe it was thought that if they didn't become gods themselves, they didn't take over their own lives, God was going to disperse them no matter what they did. We don't really know what's going on here, but it's interesting. But regardless, here's what we see with these four things. The first two, the city and the tower, they correspond with the second two, making a name for themselves and not being dispersed. Building a city for them, it was one way to prevent being dispersed over the whole earth, right? They thought that this fortified city would guarantee them security, that they'd be less vulnerable with this type of protection. If they settled into this impenetrable city, they wouldn't be scattered. Which, for the record, this action alone is a jab in the face of God, because if you've been with us this entire time, what has God been telling them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and do what? Fill the whole earth. And here's these people settling down right in this one city. So it's a jab in the face of God. But you see this correlation between city protection, they're building security for themselves so they won't be dispersed. Listen, the building a tower that could reach the heavens, that was also a way for them to make a name for themselves. It was a feat that only a god could do, and so naturally they would become the gods of their own lives if they could accomplish this incredible thing. It's the same idea with the Titanic back in 1912. Its builders, if you're familiar with the story, they said that there was nothing that could sink this impenetrable ship. In fact, there's one man even quoted as saying, not even God himself could sink the Titanic. Of course, you know the story. All it took was an intimate meeting with an iceberg to sink the Titanic. If you haven't seen the movie yet, I'm sorry. I did spoil it for you. But listen, man has always had this desire to make a name for themselves. You understand? To define their own limits. They've always struggled with this. They've always struggled with pride. And so, listen, the city and the tower here in our text this morning, that was just the outward expression of their inward sins. Understand that the two sins we see here, it's the love of praise, where they want to make a name for themselves, and it's the love of security, where they say, so we'll build a city and we won't take any kind of risk in filling the earth. Ultimately, the reasons why they struggled with these two sins is because they found their joy in being praised. Pastor John Piper states that God's will for human beings is not that we find our joy in being praised, but that we find our joy in knowing and praising Him. His will is not that we find our security in cities, but in God, whom we gladly obey. And so what we see here is that even after such a great warning like the flood, it turns out that the human condition is exactly the same as Adam and Eve's. They wanted to decide for themselves what was best. And they thought they could rise up and claim the place of God all over again. And listen, that's the same story of mankind we see today. It is. Man thinks we know best. We think we can be the God of our own lives. We think we can determine truth for ourselves. We think we know what's best. And so we leave things in the power of our own hands. We don't follow the will of God or the directions He's laid out in His Word. And listen, this is even true in the church. I mean, how we treat things like the church, the importance we put into the gathering of God's people and into serving and giving and being a part of the church, we treat the church as secondary to things like jobs and sports and family or whatever it is. And listen, it's the same thing. We might not be building a tower to the heavens, but we're certainly telling God with our actions that we know what's best for our own lives, and the church ain't it. Thank you, but no thank you. Instead, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to pour ourselves into our jobs, or we're going to teach our kids that it's sports where they should find their identity, or it's money, or success, or relationships, right? Guys, all those things are worldly things. They're not necessarily bad things, but essentially, even as believers today, we're doing the same thing as the people of Babel. God already outlined what's best for us in His Word, and the reality is, even the best and most spiritually healthy churches today, they don't come close to the community of churches that we see in the New Testament. And the reason for that is because we're all finding joy in other things outside of the body of Christ. I mean, just go open up the New Testament. These people sold everything. They gave everything up. They lived together. They took care of each other. They were a new family. And so that's the first question. Where is it that you find joy? Because if it's in anything other than the body of Christ, you're missing it. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, I just need you to hurry up and finish because I just think you're entirely wrong and I want to go home and eat my lunch. But guys, if you're finding joy in anything else minus the body of Christ, you're missing it, and you might just be at odds with God. Church and your personal life, it was never meant to be two separate things. God gave you a new life, and he called you to live this new life in a new community with other believers so that you can experience his everlasting joy right now, not in the future, but right now. You can experience the joy that he's provided for us right now. Where do you find joy? Because if it's in worldly things, one day you'll be left disappointed because God will take that away from you. Where do you find joy? Question number two, are you divided from God's people? Look at verses 5 through 8 with me again. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Listen, there's two things here that signals that man's about to be put in their place. First, God, he comes down and he sees what they've done, and it says he calls them children of man, right? Of course, you could translate that in another way. It says sons of Adam. In the same ways that they build a city in this tower, it's the same as when Adam ate of the tree. It's the same kind of sin. They're doing the same exact thing. The sinful nature of Adam, it goes on in his descendants. Secondly, notice that it says that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Listen, it's easy to miss this, but Moses, as he's writing Genesis, he's mocking this tower that mankind built. He's saying that this mighty tower, the achievement of mankind, guess what God had to do? He had to come down to actually see it, right? He couldn't see it from heaven. Now, of course, we know theologically, of course, God can see everything everywhere. But Moses, he's making a point. He's showing us that just how insignificant this great, mighty, manly tower really was. God had to come down to see it. Listen, after God's seen the tower and what man's done, what's his response? When man refused to fill the earth with God's glory, and when man tried to secure their lives in their own city, and when they tried to exalt themselves in place of God, God scattered the people. Look at verse 6 again. Pay attention to what God says here. He says, behold, they are one people and they have one language. He's signaling how he's about to bring judgment to these people, showing the reader that it's their source of unity that brought them fulfillment. Listen, you remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, right? The consequences of their sins. It impacted where they found joy, where they found fulfillment. For Eve, it was in child labor, and for man, it was from the ground. That was where they found fulfillment and joy. And sin attacked those things. Well, apparently for these people, their fulfillment, it's found in the relationships they have with one another, and it's found in their own unity with one another. And the consequences of their sin, it caused division in that area. And so he says in verse 7, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And then he scatters them, right, across the whole face of the earth. And so God's response to man's rebellion and arrogance, it was to make it harder for man to communicate and to make it harder for them to unite in this God-belittling global planning against him. Listen, the purpose for man, it was always built around relationships. Relationships with God. We've talked about this. Relationship with one another. And because we're made in the image of God, real fulfillment, real joy, real satisfaction, and thus real power, it comes from our unity with one another. That's why God says this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now listen, Moses isn't suggesting that mankind somehow has the ability to do godlike things. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that that man's fulfillment, it was meant to be experienced together. They were most fulfilled together. just like it is with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, together in their perfect union with one another. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. And so because man distorted this image of the Trinity, God's now dispersing them. He's scattering them so that they don't continue to overstep their own limits. But here's what it shows us today. A righteous life, one that's in relation with God and living within His will, it was meant to be lived together with God's people. Because it's with God's people that we're able to glorify God. Listen, giving us His Son, Jesus, it didn't just provide us salvation. Of course, it did. It didn't just unite us to Him, but guys, it united us to each other. We're not scattered anymore. We were given a new life, again, meant to be lived out in a new family. And too many times we walk through life separating these two areas of our lives and prioritizing the wrong ones. Church and your personal family, they're not two separate things. This is your new family. This is where you're meant to live out your life in community. This is where you're meant to experience fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. This is where you're meant to grow. We have to stop separating the two. And guys, my family life and my church life, they're one and the same. My goal is to bring those I love into my church family, not the other way around. And the only way to truly do that is to recognize that we're each other's priority. The church is our home. It's our family. It's through this unity that we're able to fully experience the glory of Christ. Just yesterday, my wife and I, we were driving to Erie, and we were talking about some of my family, and one of my family reached out to me after years. It was, you know, it was kind of awkward. And she said, what would we do if he came and visited? Which I hope he would. I love my family, for the record. But it'd be awkward. Yet, I couldn't tell you how many people from my old church have visited me and stayed with me. And it was like family. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I have stronger relationships with my church family, believers, than I do my own family. And so again, the question this morning, are you divided from God's people? Are you living two lives? One where you prioritize the wrong things. This is exactly what Jesus meant in Luke 14 when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my what? Disciple. Because it's not that we hate these people. I love my family. I do. And I want nothing more than to see them to be a part of this family. And I'll do anything in the world for them. We should love them. But guys, that love that we have for them, it doesn't compare to the love we have for Jesus. And that love for Jesus is demonstrated in the body of Christ. The body that he died for. The church. As if you truly love your family, then you'll point them to Jesus. Your life, it would be a testimony of the grace that he's shown you and given you. You would show them that it's the church, it's in this place, in this family that they're most fulfilled. It's when the people of God, people that are working together to push each other closer and closer to Jesus, that's where we find our fulfillment. As do you prioritize the people of FBC? Let's bring it back even more intimate. I want you to look around this room. Do you prioritize the people in this room? Because this is who God's united you with. You were once scattered and now you're together. Do you prioritize each other? And if not, then the reality is you are divided from the people of God, and guys, you're missing it. You are missing what God has set up for you. You're missing the blessing. And just like these people in the Tower of Babel, you're still scattered. And it's why you don't feel joy. It's why you don't feel fulfillment. It's why you still are struggling with all the same things. And you're looking at God saying, God, where are you? And he says, I've given you my people. I've given you my church. You're missing it. Again, it might just be a sign that you're building your own city and your own tower for your own glory. This is what he said is best for you. If you don't see it, you're just like the people in Genesis chapter 11. God said, go fill the earth, multiply. He called us to go to the church, use our gifts, edify each other, build each other up, carry each other's burdens. All these one another passages. Yet, we sit in our pew or we sit in our couch and we've built our own city and our own tower and we're not willing to leave. That's the second thing. Are you divided from God's people? The last question, do you trust in God's sovereignty? Look at the last verse with me again. It says, verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth. And so because of the people's rebellion, their sin, it divides them, it scatters them. That's the consequences of their actions. And of course, Genesis chapter 10, that we covered last week, it outlines for us where these people go and of course all of the details that surround that. And listen, it wasn't a good thing that these people were scattered. Again, man was meant to be unified. That's why the consequences of their sin attacks that unity. And they were meant to live in perfect relation with one another as they all walked with God. And so the fact that they're divided here, it doesn't bring glory to God. But listen, here's the point of everything. Even through that, God is still sovereign. In fact, he'd used this scattering in these divided nations. He'd used the situation to bring himself glory. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it was always his plan to send a Redeemer. It was always his plan to send his son Jesus to mankind. I mean, even the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, it was God's plan even before the foundation of the world. He says in Philippians chapter 2 that all tribes and all nations and all languages and all people, they would all exalt Jesus in the end. They would be unified around him, and together they would bring him glory. God's sovereign plan, it always pointed to Jesus' glory, regardless of man's sin. It always pointed to Jesus' glory. Nothing happens outside of the knowledge or will of God. And even in this situation here in Genesis chapter 11, where the people were divided and scattered, it still pointed to Jesus. What he would do. What he would do in uniting these people. And even this story in this terrible situation, it was meant to bring glory to Christ. And as we get into the next several verses of chapter 11, starting next week, you'll see this sovereign plan begin to take effect. Because it would be through Abram that the entire world would be what? Do you know? God makes a promise to him that the entire world will be blessed because of you, Abram. So what's this mean for us? Listen, God can take anything and he can make it good. I mean, that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. God can take our broken situations. He could take our sinful decisions and the consequences from those decisions. Take our broken relationships, our mistakes. He can make them all good. I mean, he can use them for good, and he can use them to bring glory to Christ. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God? Listen, as you reflect on this passage this morning, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Because I want to bring it back to the main idea as we close here. Those that are at odds with God, it's because they don't fully understand the God of the Bible, what he's called us to do, what he's called us to. And for that reason, it's difficult for us to love God. Many of us, if we search our own lives, what we see is we've been building these towers that are meant to glorify ourselves and that are meant to set up our own securities. We've become our own gods, and for that reason, many of us, we might come to church, we might gather with God's people, but we're still divided from them. We're not truly unified. We don't actually find joy in the church or the people of God. We don't have any desires to get involved or to serve. Some of us will leave, we'll check that box, and we won't think about church till next Sunday. We elevate everything else over the church. And for that reason, when difficult seasons come, we struggle to fully trust in the sovereignty of God. How can God make this situation good? How can he use this decision or this circumstance for good? That's what God's people are for. They're meant to come alongside of us, to build us up in situations like that, to carry our burdens, to show us that God is still in control. There are so many families here that can testify to that. So, have you become your own God? Friend, if that's you, I urge you to place God in the proper place. dig into your Bible so that you can begin to understand this God. Get involved in the church. Get connected to God's people. Learn how to love the church that he's called you to. I'm not saying the church isn't going to hurt you, but learn how to love it through it. I love my wife. She hurts me sometimes. But I've learned to love her. For others, those that you love the church, you know what God's done in bringing you together for you. You need to push those around you to do this. Hold them accountable. Build them up. We all have a responsibility to each other so that we don't become divided. You see someone that's not connected who's building up their own name, then disciple them. Pour into them. We've been called together for each other's benefit and to bring glory to Jesus as a body. Here's the beauty of this story this morning. No matter where you're at, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God's grace is even greater. You just have to turn to Him. You just have to put your trust in Him. Put Him in His proper place. You have to repent and seek Him. Don't allow sin to keep dominating your life, because if you continue, it will destroy you. It always does. And the Bible says we're all sinful and that the penalty of sin is death, but through Jesus, through Him who came, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross to take on our punishment from the sin that we see here, that permeates all of our hearts. It was through Jesus that we can experience this astounding grace. Through Jesus and His Spirit, we have the ability to turn and to repent. We have the ability to be freed from the power of sin. And guys, this is true for everyone. We have to constantly find our freedom in Christ alone. So listen, I want you to take these next several minutes. Gary will continue to play, and I just want you to evaluate where you're at with God. Because I want you to turn to Him to deal with your sin. Maybe that means you need to get up and come to the altar and just lay it all at the feet of Jesus this morning and say, Lord, I understand what you've called me to, and I understand that I've neglected what you've given me in the church and in my gifts and in my resources, in my relationships. And maybe you just need to get that right this morning. So if that's you, you come do that. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. There's grace to be had. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I'm divided because I don't have a new life. I've never been transformed. I've never turned to Jesus. I've never repented. Well, listen, if that's you, then you come talk to me and we'll talk about what the Bible says about salvation. So listen, this is your time. Give you a few minutes. You respond to whatever the Spirit's putting on your heart, and then I'll close this in just a minute.